God, we thank you for the grace that you've given us, and we thank you for everyone's involvement here in your ministry and in your church. And as we meet together and encourage one another, I pray that we would grow in love for one another and your grace as we learn about your thanksgiving and how we can use that as a tool not only to do your will, but to increase grace in our homes. Amen. Okay, this morning then I want to continue in our almost year-long now going series of family and ministry, right? We're going a good 3 months on the thing. I forget how many family ministry lessons we've had. That's how long it's been. But I am counting now this new mini-series we've been doing about lessons you should be learning at home. This is part 5 in that series, talking about Thanksgiving and grace. So the issue today of Thanksgiving, what can you do to encourage grace to work, to plant love in your house, which is the function, which is a sign of a functioning family and house, and to know joy and peace in your life? These are very broad spiritual questions, but what can you do to encourage this sort of work of grace, to know the fruit of the Spirit? This lesson, among the others in this series, will contribute to that. Today, speaking about Thanksgiving. You say, well, it's only July, it's not even November. And even though the holiday of Thanksgiving is one of the most amenable because it deals with the will of God, which is in everything give thanks, and that's a good thing, it is unfortunate, as it seems to happen with special days, that people kind of exclude the thought until that day. Right? Let's have a special Sabbath day or something, make it holy. Well, we're going to talk about church on that day, not the others. Right? Make a special Thanksgiving day. Well, we give thanks once a year. Well, it's really something in the Bible that it's God's will that you do all the time. Every day. And we'll talk about that today and flesh it out. This lesson of Thanksgiving is not even a lesson unique to the Bible, which is interesting. You study psychology and the counseling advice you may get from the world. And more frequently now, as we see suicide rates increasing, depression rates increasing, and people just having a general lack of joy from busyness or what have you, news, whatever is happening in the world to get them distraught. The advice from counselors and psychologists, which are more and more the cultural priesthood, is they say, well, be grateful, be thankful. And that's one of the keys to be happy. They study people, happy people, unhappy people, and say happy people are more thankful, they're more grateful. And so this is the advice, be thankful. Not even from the Bible. But we are told from the Scripture to be thankful. What's the difference? And how does this benefit you as a Christian? Is it only to make you happy? Not only that. There's a lot more that can result from godly thanksgiving. But much like the instruction you hear in church to love God or love your neighbor, which you ought to know are the most important laws in the Old Testament, right? Jesus talked about that when asked about the most important laws, love God, love your neighbor. This seems very generic, right? And easier said than done. If I were to say you should love God, we're all going, yes, we should love God. When we talk about how to do that, that's a different story, right? We start evaluating whether or not you prove every moment of your life that you love God with all your heart, mind, and soul. That's a different story, isn't it? Right? Or loving your neighbor. Yes, we should love our neighbor. But then we talk about the last time you've had a conversation with your neighbor or who your neighbor is. You know, and then this gets more nitty-gritty. Same with Thanksgiving. We talk about Thanksgiving. Everyone goes, yes, we should be thankful. In fact, even Mom teaches us. That, you know, Mom is this amorphous teaching out there of wisdom, age-old wisdom. To be thankful and to say your P's and Q's. You've heard of the P's and Q's, right? The P's are please and the Q's are thank yous. That's what that is. And so to be thankful, you know, what do you say? Thank you. And you can be taught this from a young age. And yet it's easier said than done. So we're going to talk about what it means to do it and what it actually means to be thankful. Okay. And with the idea that when you learn these lessons at home of Thanksgiving, your ministry will benefit in and out of the house. That's been our theme throughout our series. 1 Timothy 3:5 says, if you can't rule your own house well, how can you rule the church of God? If you can't do this sort of ministry at home, then how can you do it outside the home? God tells the church to do a certain ministry, and he talks about how we're to behave one to another in the body of Christ. You ought to be exhibiting and practicing that more frequently in your house and with your relationships and with your spouse than you'll ever see me throughout the week or each other, typically, right? And when you exercise that and learn those lessons at home, it'll help your home, it'll help your marriage, and it will benefit you in ministry to one another in the church as well. Right? And so that's the ultimate goal here. That's why we're having this series. It's not just to meddle with your house, but it's to actually help us be better members of the body. Okay? So that's the idea. And with this idea, that's why we're teaching these lessons, by the way, is much like we've said before, when I preach to you about the Bible, this is not your Bible study. Right? when I preach to you about thanksgiving or love or grace or godly conversations or rejoicing with you the last few weeks, that's not you doing it, right? And that's what I mean by the learning it at home. You've got to do this at some point. You have to learn what that means. And so you have to do your own personal Bible study. You have to know what it means to rejoice and to pray and to be thankful. You've got to do it or else you won't reap the benefits of any of it, right? So that's kind of the theme. So Thanksgiving, what is it? What does it mean? Well, it's not a mystery that Thanksgiving is God's will for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, we've quoted here quite often. In case you don't know what the will of God is, there's many verses that Paul says that very clearly state it. The will of God to see all men saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4. God's will that you be sanctified, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3, to avoid fornication. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. So, I mean, I just listed four things that are the will of God that should really keep you busy, not just memorizing them, which is very easy, but to actually play them out, to do them, right? In everything give thanks. Colossians 3:17 talks about being thankful and always to God being thankful. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. In everything you do, giving thanks to God. Right? 1 Timothy 2, verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, in your assembly, Timothy, in the church that you're leading, first of all, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. First of all. Giving a thanks. So it's not a mystery that Thanksgiving is God's will. So for me to say you should be thankful is not news, and it's not groundbreaking. Okay. However, what people think that is to be thankful is something I want to kind of flesh out this morning, what it means. We're taught to be thankful as children, and unfortunately many of us stay that way in our understanding, which is to have a childish understanding of it. Being thankful, we think, is simply just to open up in prayer and to start going down the list of things. Well, thank you, God, for this. Thank you, God, for that. Thank you for this and for that and for this and the other thing. And there's nothing wrong with saying those words, but when it becomes very rote and without understanding what you're actually doing, you won't profit from the thing, right? That's not what God intended. Okay? He didn't intend for you to do ministry of the sort of you just go through the actions without the heart. That's the whole point of grace. That you purpose in your heart to do such a thing, and that your heart is changed by what God has done in you and what He's doing through you, right? And so in 1 Corinthians 13, Paul talks to people whom he calls children. He calls them babes, and he says in chapter 13:11, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. When you're a child, you're taught to say thank you when people give things to you, and that's a good lesson to teach your children. And yet, that's a childish way of thinking about it from the child's perspective. Well, God, mom made me say thank you. God wants me to say thank you, so I'm going to say it. To grow in your understanding of what it is important here to the lesson, right? It's important for you to have a heart of thanksgiving. And so we need to put away the childish idea of just say the word, right? Just spit it out of your mouth. Good for children, bad for adults. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 20 says, brethren, be not children in understanding. Howbeit in malice be children, but in understanding be men. You need to grow up in your understanding. That's the idea. So in this area, this is the exhortation, and thanksgiving and these other areas, you need to grow up in it. Now, where in your life is there an institution that God created for the education and growth of individuals? The home. You said public school. Let's go back and think about it. It's at home. Your parents primarily are responsible for the growth of children. That's what God entrusted them with, right? Whether that be through their direct communication education or entrusting to other people, it's the parents' responsibility, right, to help grow children into understanding. And therefore, as you grow up, you need to have a grown-up understanding of it. What does this mean to have a grown-up understanding of Thanksgiving? You ask people what Thanksgiving is, or at the holiday of Thanksgiving, which the whole country celebrates, and it's now extending beyond America. It used to be just an American holiday, now it's kind of extending beyond that, as just a cultural practice to be thankful, right? So even your friends who aren't Christians practice Thanksgiving, typically, right? They might excise some history and that sort of thing, but they'll practice it. And it becomes a day of football and food, right, generally, culturally speaking. But beyond that, people still add the Thanksgiving to it. It is Thanksgiving after all. What's it mean to be thankful? Well, thankfulness, culturally, is often confused, and I think maybe in Christian circles as well, with being content. Be thankful. So instead of being discontent with your life. Let's just pause and be thankful. Be content with what you have, right? Let's have a time with family and food and some fun and football and just be content with life. Are you thankful or are you going about life trying to always get more in your ambition and never being satisfied? Just stop and be satisfied. This is kind of the idea that culturally is represented by Thanksgiving, right? It's like stopping and saying, think about the good that you have. I never have enough. I'm never reaching my goals. I never got enough to do this. Well, just stop and be thankful. Be content is what they're trying to say. And think about the good that you have. So what are you thankful for? And people stop and think about the good things in their life. Well, I'm thankful that the water's running in my house. And I'm thankful that, I guess, that we have a furnace at home and that there's a roof over our head. And these are good things in my life. And that we have a bank account where we can enjoy things. And these are good things. And I'm thankful that, we live in a country that we have freedoms to talk. And these are good things. And they're listing good things. What are the good things in your life? But I propose to you that is not Thanksgiving. That's you thinking about the good things in your life and being content with whatever it is you're thinking about. A good exercise, right? Not a bad practice, but it's not Thanksgiving, right? And we'll see why here in a moment. There used to be an old hymn called Count Your Blessings. Anyone heard of it? Count your blessings one by one. Count your blessings one by one. Name them one by one so that you may know what the Lord has done. That's what the song says right in the hymn. Count your blessings so you may see what the Lord has done. Now, whether or not people count their blessings as physical blessings and the material wealth and the physical comforts is one thing. That's a whole other lesson. You should consider some other things besides the physical. But the idea of counting the blessings to see what the Lord has done is actually a good principle. To see what the Lord has done. Not just looking at the good things in your life, but to see what the Lord has done. Right? But that's been turned into something else in the idea of Thanksgiving in our culture. It's turned into what do you like about your life? Right. So instead of counting your blessings, the idea of the blessings that God has given you so that you may see what the Lord has done for you, instead, it's what do I like about my life? Well, I like that, and I like that, and I like that. So I'm thankful for those things. I like this, and I like the other things, so I'm thankful for them. That is not Thanksgiving. That's you evaluating things in your life that you like or that please you. Right? And so that is really not the exercise of it. I thank God for pizza because I'm very pleased by it. And I'm content by it and I can buy it because I got money to buy it and I just love it. And so I'm thankful for pizza. Really? Is this what the Lord has done for me? No, not at all. This is an entirely different type of process. Okay. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11. Thanksgiving is, or thanks being given, is the receipt in response to grace received. When something has been given to you, thanks is what the response is. Okay? You say, that seems very simple, very elementary, but yeah, we're going to flesh that out here in a bit. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 11 says, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness. So in the context here, it's talking about money, but also other things. And Paul says, being enriched, since we have things. Okay, and it details the things in 2 Corinthians 9, which causes through us thanksgiving to God. So essentially he's saying, since God has enriched us in such a way, it causes us to have thanksgiving to God. Why? Because you've been given something from God, a bounty from God, and what that causes is you to give thanks in return to God. Right? Do you see it in the verse? Very simple idea. But this is what thanks is. It's the receipt that I've received this thing you've given me and received it willingly, like I want it. I'm pleased by it, but also I'm responding to it, to the giver. And thus, thanksgiving being the expression, this is the definition on your outline here, the expression or appreciation for what you've been given, and I might add, undeservedly. Because if it's something you deserve, like your paycheck, I mean, saying thank you for your boss or your paycheck may seem like a polite thing to do, but it's like you just worked hard for that thing. I mean, it wasn't like a gift they gave you. I mean, you worked for it, right? So undeservedly, every gift that you give, a true gift you receive from someone, is something you didn't really deserve, right? I mean, if you think you deserved it, you don't really respond in thanksgiving. Well, thank you. I'm the king, you are a lowly servant, and you're honoring me with this thing, But you get gifts from people, you say thank you all the time. Why? The idea behind that is that, look, oh, this is out of nowhere. Oh, I didn't expect this. Oh, I don't even deserve, you don't have to do this sort of thing. When they give it to you, you say thank you. Why? This is the response. I'm receiving it. Thank you, in responding to the grace you've been given, right? Well, this is different than the idea of thinking about what I like in my life, right? Or what's good in my life. This is like I've been given something, and I'm responding. So you have to acknowledge what it is you've been given. So it refers to, in the Bible, you being filled with thanksgiving. about spiritual things and from God and that sort of thing. It has to do with who you're thankful to. And thus, we've said every Thanksgiving, it seems like, every year, we talk about how you can't be thankful and have Thanksgiving unless you're thankful to someone. You can't say, I'm thankful for the such and such if you're the one that did it. Right? I'm thankful for pizza. Well, who made the pizza? Well, I did. Who bought the pizza? I did. You know? Well, what are you, thankful to yourself? Right? Well, no, I'm just thankful for a good thing, is what people think in their mind. But you can't be thankful unless you're to someone, because Thanksgiving has to do with a response to what you've been given. You've been given something, you receive it, and you say thanks to the person that gave it to you. That's the idea. So the idea of considering what you're thankful for or having Thanksgiving is to consider what you've been given that you didn't deserve. And then considering who gave that to you. And then saying to that person in response that I've acknowledged the receipt of what you've given to me, and I'm saying thank you in response. Right? And this is the idea. Now, is this painfully obvious or not? You know, this is what it should be, but I'm trying to make it very clear what it is. Okay? There has to be a to who. It has to be to someone. And thus, when we give thanksgiving, we have to first give thanksgiving to God. We have to give thanks to Him because of the things He's given us as Christians. We stop and should consider all the things God has given us and then return thanks to Him. That is the proper response of the Christian to what God has given us. You say, what should we do in return? It's not following the law. It's not your confession of sins. It's not some sort of work. It's not a sacrifice to the priest. It's not tithing. It's you responding to God with thank you. That's the proper response to grace. Thus, thank you for forgiving me my sins. It's the proper response to when the Christian sins. Instead of, God, please forgive me again. He's going, I gave you grace. What are you doing with that? Thank you is the proper response to grace received. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for making me who I am in Christ. Thank you for the blessings you've given me, right? Just first have to acknowledge them. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, Paul says this. He says, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So see the language. So as we define Thanksgiving, you see the language. We're giving thanks to God. Why? Well, first to Him, because you have to give thanks to someone if you've been given something. And the verse says, God gave us what? The victory. So after explaining in 1 Corinthians 15, the power of the resurrection, the glory of the resurrection, the victory of resurrection over sin and death and everything else, he then concludes with, now that you know what God's given you, give thanks to God who gave us the victory, right? That's the proper response of the man of faith to when he gets something by grace of any person, right? That's what you teach your children. You got a gift. What do you say? Thank you. Yeah, that's what you say, but what do you purpose? Why do you say it? You say it because you were given it and you didn't deserve it. And this gets lost in kids. I think sometimes they think, oh, it's my birthday. I deserve something. No, you don't deserve anything, right? I mean, this is what gets lost. So that's the failure of just say thank you. The good thing is that you got to start somewhere. You know, you start like the law said, do it. And then you start working on their heart, right? As you grow up and be men in understanding, you got to learn that as growing up in understanding. Paul says, be thankful to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, now thanks be unto God. Why? Which always causes us to triumph in Christ and makes manifest the savior of his knowledge by us in every place. You see God's doing something there? God's doing something in you who believe and you who do ministry in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. And he says, thanks be unto God, which always he does these things. So when you give thanksgiving or have thanksgiving, you have to stop and consider what God has done, what God is doing, and then say, I'm thanking you for doing these things, for having done these things, and I appreciate having received these things, and I'm going to give you thanks in response because you deserve it. You see, the gift giver deserves the thanks. Because they gave it graciously, right? Now, that doesn't mean you chase someone around. You didn't say thank you, because that wouldn't be grace at all, would it? Right? But the idea from the receiver is that that's the proper response, right? And that's not the case. The person hasn't received it gladly, right? They haven't taken it and appreciated it or even received it. Take the gift, throw it in the trash. You never get a thank you for that. Thank you. You know, no one says that. It's out of spite, you know. But this is the idea. So thanks be to God who does these things. Look at 2 Corinthians 9, verse 15. Paul says, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. You see? You give thanks for when you receive gifts. You give thanks to God, and it says you should give thanks to God in everything you do. Why? For what he's given you for in every situation you do. In everything, give thanks to God. Why do I do that? Because he's helped you to live through everything. You see the issue here? So the implication is if you're not considering what God's doing every day in your life, you have nothing to be thankful for to God. But if you acknowledge and start to recognize and remember the things God has done for you and helps you every day with and in everything, good or bad situation, you have every reason to be thankful to God, right? This is why Thanksgiving can help you not only remember, but encourage grace to actually start working in you, right? And that's how that operates. That's a little beyond child, isn't it? I mean, children, you can't grasp that as a child. Children just say thank you. Do it now because it's what you do and you get a gift. Right, but then when you grow up, I mean, the gifts are less material, more spiritual, and you see what God has done, and you're recognizing I need to have the right heart and response to this thing received. Okay. So give thanks to God first and often for His gifts. Look at Romans 5, verse 5. We'll run through a few of these verses that talk about it. Doing a study of the gifts of God and the grace of God and what things He's done for you and the things He's given to you is not an unworthy study. Not for you personally, and also it's a wonderful way to teach your family at home, your children, your spouse, conversations with. What is God doing in my life? What's God doing in your life? Well, how would you know unless you read the Scripture and do a study of what God's actually doing to you? You wouldn't know otherwise. Romans 5, verse 5. Hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. You see that? So there's one thing God gave to you, the Holy Ghost. Know you not, you're the temple of the Holy Spirit? And there's a function the Holy Ghost performs in Romans 5 and Romans 8. Look at Romans 6, 23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And there's a gift. We read that and say thank you in our minds, but do you ever thank God? I mean, it's great to receive stuff. It really is. It's more blessed to give than to receive, but it's great to receive things. And here's the gift of eternal life. Romans 8:32 says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall we not with Him also freely give us all things? It'd be nice to start that list of all things. What's that look like? What have you been given from God? The more you make that list of things God has given and done for you, the more thankful you will become. That's the idea. Okay. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Moving on through the epistles. And this is just a brief collection of ones that are most clear, but there's many. Paul calls the unsearchable riches of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We've already read that. We got the Holy Spirit. That we might know. Why do you have the Holy Spirit? Why have you been taught of the Holy Spirit from the Scripture? That you might know the things that are freely given to you of God. So you say, how am I going to know this list of all things God's given to me? Well, you need to start with having the Holy Spirit, which means you need to believe the gospel, right, to get filled with that Spirit. And secondly, you need to study the Scriptures that the Holy Spirit inspired to learn what He's doing. Because you won't learn what the Holy Ghost is doing by staring outside the Scripture. You learn from it from this book where the Holy Spirit speaks to you in these words and says, this is what I'm doing and this is what I'll do in you and this is how I'm leading you. Right? And so that's how you learn the things that God's freely given to you. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. Chapter 3, verse 5 says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So you have people who minister to you, whether it be the pastor or whether it be anyone else that ministers to you. The ministers God gave in the body are for you. Thank God for you guys, for each other, members and ministers in the body of Christ, of which we can be strengthened and edified. Verse 6, I have planted Apollos water, but God gave the increase. And so when you seek spiritual growth in yourself, God's doing that, folks. You didn't do that. Don't ever think, look at all the hard work I put into it. I've grown myself spiritually. That's not how it works, apparently. Right? God gives the increase. In fact, even in the physical world, you say, well, I cook my food and I harvest the grain and that sort of thing. Sure, you do that work, but who gave you food? God. Right? Yeah, I studied the Scripture and I planted the seed and I preached and I tried to extract it, but who gave you this book? God gives you the increase. He's the one that made the nutrients that benefit your body. He's the one that made your body. He's the one that made the Spirit. He's the one that made this truth work in your spirit. It's God that gives the increase. Thank God. Look back on how you've grown spiritually and thank God because He's done the work. You see, through His words. God's giving you things, right? Thanksgiving has to do with you acknowledging them and responding to Him. Okay? Galatians 1, verse 4, He's given Himself in this present evil world. Right? You know this verse? Who gave Himself for our sins that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. Give Himself that we might be delivered from this present evil world. Praise God. Ephesians 1, verse 3, we often quote this, that He gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It would be a good list to make of those. Right? I think we've taught a lesson. I think Jeremy taught a lesson on the spiritual blessings, at least a short list of them. And the fact that people have to ask, and I'm not saying it's wrong to ask the question, but the fact that people ask, what are these spiritual blessings, says two things. Well, one, primarily, which is that they're not learning about them on their own. Can I teach a lesson with the spiritual blessings? I can. Where would that come from? How would my list start? How would my study begin to make a lesson about the spiritual blessings? I would begin to stop and think about the things that God has given me personally, which I've already done before. Like, not, 6,000 hours, but I've done it a lot. So I could immediately list things down because I've already thought about things that God's done for me and benefited me and helped me. And that would be where my list begins. And then I would search Scripture for things that I haven't yet found. But the point that people say, well, what are these things that God's given me, means that they haven't thought much about it before. You just stop and think about it, right? You don't have to hear these from church. You, God works in you, right? Now, I can tell you, but unless he works in you, you don't know, do you? Well, it seems like he's given Justin some things, you know. Well, he gives you these things too. And when you live the Christian life, you are thankful to God frequently for things. Some of us thankful for different things than others based on how we're using the blessings, right? But you should know that. That's why I'm saying these are lessons you learn at home, right? Because you should be living this idea of acknowledging God's work and how he's giving things to you and how what he's given to you can help you and being thankful to him for it. So anyway, that's what Thanksgiving is. And so we should, as Christians, give thanks to God first and frequently, right? And it's not just that we give thanks because God said to do it. As I said, to understand what it is important. But the reason why God says to have thanksgiving is because there are results from being thankful and having thanksgiving that God wishes to see operate in you. Okay? And that's the idea that we'll cover here in this next point. Look at Romans 1, verse 19 to 24. When God gives grace, when he does something for humanity, when he gives us things, and man does not respond in faith. He rejects it, doesn't think it's true, right? Doesn't want it. What happens? Romans 1:19, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. God's manifested himself to people. He's created the world. He's created life. He's created you, and your men are there, but from the creation of the world. And because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, their foolish heart was darkened. The consequence of people receiving grace from God, like God giving things to us, and we don't care, is this. Romans 1:21, right? We don't respond in glory to God, saying, God, you deserve glory for what you've done, right? Because he does for what he's done. I mean, look at creation. That's what Romans 1 is talking about. Look at the creation of the world. Forget even the scripture. Look at the creation. You should respond to creation with thank God, you know. And people don't. They don't glorify God, and therefore they're not thankful. Because why would you be thankful if someone doesn't deserve glory? Because you haven't been given nothing, right? The blindness of the unbeliever, not to see, even for the unbeliever, what God has granted them. Right? And thus, unbelief always leads to a desire for death. Ultimately, that's always what it does. You say, I know unbelievers, they don't want to die. Well, it's a matter of time and consistent thinking. They may never get there, but consistent thinking about unbelief in God always leads people for a desire for less joy and death, because ultimately it's all vanity. And nothing's been given to me anyway, or I'm entitled to everything. He's not giving me enough, and therefore it's hopeless. If God were real, why wouldn't he give me more things? You're going, give you more things? This is like the kid at his birthday party. Why didn't you bring three gifts instead of two? You know, you're going, there's a wrong attitude here. Yeah, that's the problem. It's not the gift. It's the attitude. It's the response, right? You're supposed to respond in thanks and glory. And, hey, you gave me a gift. Didn't deserve that. Didn't need it. But yeah, you gave me one. Thank you. That's the response by faith. The unbelief doesn't respond that way. Yeah, at least you gave me something. Right? There's no thankfulness there in response, right? So this is the response of humanity when God gives grace and they don't have faith. But grace received with the right heart, that's the heart of faith. When grace is given through faith and responding by faith, the heart desires to return to the giver. And I'm trying to be painfully obvious here. So the big words that say simple concepts, right? We desire to return to the giver a generous gratitude. when you are been given a gift undeservedly, that feeling you feel when you desire the gift and are, we call it being thankful, right? Is this desire to return or pay back, isn't it? This desire to think, I didn't deserve this, and what a great gift. And the only thing you can say is thank you, but sometimes you're like, you've this motivation, you deserve something in return, right? Now, of course, there wouldn't be a gift, and sometimes you try to pay for the thing you've been given, and what does the giver say if they give graciously? They say, no, it's a gift, right? Don't pay me for it, it's a gift, right? But the feeling in you that, yes, but this is such a good gift, you need to be paid back, right? This generous gratitude, right? Another word for gratitude, look up in the dictionary, gratitude is like a grace. That's what gratitude is, grace, it's even in the word. Gratitude is you wanting to return a grace, grace for grace. You gave me something, I want to give you something back, right? That's the feeling you have. In order to honor the giver, because they say, no, it's a gift, I don't want you to pay it back. We've been taught from God and taught from culture and from the scripture that you give thanks. That's the least you can do, is to honor the giver by thank you, by saying you deserve honor for the thing you've done for me. Thank you. That's the generous gratitude or grace you try to return, right? Does the giver deserve the thankfulness back from you? Now, I covered before, from your perspective, yes, it's proper. But the giver doesn't want it, right? And so you're trying to return grace or return this favor, return a favor, is actually a grace back. And thus, another way of saying give thanks is to say grace. You ever heard that? Who's going to say grace around the table? You ever think, what does this mean? Say grace? Grace, you know, you're done. No, the idea is to be thankful, right? Thanks, thank you God for life and for food and for family. You give thanks to God. Well, He gave you something first. That's why you're giving thanks, right? But you're saying grace back. He gave you grace and you return grace for grace, right? What happens when grace is given and then grace is returned for grace given? And then grace abounds and returns on itself. Selfishness stops that cycle. Right? Selfishness is, I deserve it. Grace is given, and boom, I got it. You run away. Greed, selfishness, it stops the cycle. Grace doesn't abound. But when grace is given, grace is returned. The grace is given and grace is returned. It's an endless cycle. Have you ever been in one of those things? People don't know socially maybe how to deal with it. It's such a great gift. Let me pay you back. Say, no. And then they try to give you something back. And I got to give you something back. And then you keep going back. And the gift's being given all the time. They want an amazing thing to be in, you know. But you know what? In that situation, no one is unhappy, are they? Right? I was like, this is horrible. Just take my gift. You know, no one does this. It's like they're happy to give to one another, and they feel the need to give back to the other person. Whereas some people say, don't give it to me, give it to someone else. They pass it on, and there's grace. This is the whole principle, right? Right? You can see how elements of this pop up in worldly philosophies, right? But the Bible talks about the origin of all of this grace being God. Without that, who begins the cycle? Who starts it? When there's no reason to give. When there's no reason to give someone because you think they don't deserve it. Well, that's what grace is, obviously. But who begins that? Where do you get the strength? God in Christ. Christians find the beginning with Christ, the source of all grace. And He gives you abundantly. You have unspeakable gift. And you use that and you return to someone else and say, grace to you. I've received so much. Grace to you. Right? And that creates this cycle of abundant grace. The effect of grace received is saying grace in return. Look at 2 Corinthians 4:15. It's saying thanks. 2 Corinthians 4:15. Paul says here about doing ministry to the Corinthians. He says, all things, everything I do, all the ministry here is for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. We covered that word redound, which is not rebound. It's not a misprint. Redound. Rebound is when you throw the ball up at the hoop, right? And it rebounds this way, right? Comes back, right? Redound is where, like a wave in the ocean, one wave piles on another wave, piles on another wave, and it keeps bigger and bigger and bigger. That's redounding. And so the verse says, all things for your sakes, that the abundant grace that's been given to us of God, that Paul ministers to them of God, that they would receive grace, that what? Thanksgiving would redound. I mean, more and more and more. To whose glory? God's. Because thanksgiving, remember, requires you thank someone who gave you the thing. So we receive grace from God. We thank Him and pass it on and preach grace to someone else and hope to pay Him back a favor, which we can never do. We preach it to someone else. They receive God's grace. They give thanks to God. You see, that's how that works. That grace may redound to the glory of God. Right? They pile up on top of each other to the glory of God. And you see, this is how Paul wants us to operate in the body of Christ. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:13, look what Paul says here. He says he gives thanks to God. Why does he give thanks to God in this situation? For this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Because when you, Thessalonians, received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. This is fascinating. Okay? Paul receives grace from God. He thanks God, preaches grace to Thessalonians. The Thessalonians don't hear what Paul says and ignore it. They do what? They receive it as the word of God and believe it. Right? And therefore thank Paul for it. Paul says, I thank God because you received it and thanked me for it. So I'm passing it back up. You know, it's like this Thanksgiving redounding here. Paul said thanks and preached to Thessalonians. They said thanks. And Paul says, I say thanks because you received it and said thanks. And it's a joy. You see the abundant here? The abundant. So Paul is actually, his thanksgiving was caused by the Thessalonians and their reception response to Paul. Right? Now, what if they didn't receive his word or didn't respond to Paul? I mean, Paul would still be thankful for other things, but he wouldn't be thankful this way. You see, thanksgiving redounds. So when you give thanks, right, for gifts that you've been given, right, it causes other people to want to give thanks for what they've been given. Okay, this is what happens. It builds upon itself. Thanksgiving, look at 1 Thessalonians 1. Thanksgiving works this way, by remembrance. I've already started talking about that. To be thankful means that you think about what you've been given, not things that you have, but things you've been given, who gave them to you, and to respond positively to the giver. So thanksgiving works by remembrance, right? You have to stop and remember and think about what you've been given. Like, really, are the things that I have I been given? Or are these things that are all me? It's all me. I did everything. Right? This really works on your heart, doesn't it? What things do I have by virtue of other people assisting me, helping me, giving me? You see? So it works by remembrance to produce certain things. 1 Thessalonians 1 says in verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you. Maybe I need verse 1. Yeah. He says, grace be unto you and peace from our God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives grace. Why is he writing this letter graciously to the Thessalonians? Verse 2. He says so right there. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul does this ministry of grace to these people because he's constantly remembering them in his prayers and thanking God for them. And as a result, he gives them this letter, talking to them about grace. He does a service to them, right? Now, Thessalonians might respond and say, you don't have to write these letters, Paul. And he's going, yes, I do. I care about you. I'm thinking about you. I remember you, and I thank God for you. And so, yeah, I'm writing this letter. I'm doing it out of grace. Grace be unto you. And the grace is this letter. It's through Christ. Verse 3, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, right? So what's working in Paul's mind here? He says in his prayers to God, he says, I remember these Thessalonians. What does he remember about them? Their labor of love, work of faith, patience of hope. He's remembering things about them. He's not just remembering anything about them, but specifically here, remembering God working through them. So he's remembering these Thessalonians, how God's working through them. Thus, he gives thanks to God, and that concludes in him performing more ministry to them. This letter, this service. That's how it works in you. Now, what would happen if he never remembered? Then he might not have been thankful. What would happen if he never prayed? None of that would have started, right? So you see, there's a chain here. You've got to stop and pray, and then thank God, and then think about what you're thankful for, and remember certain things that you've been given, or that you benefited from, and then ministry occurs from such things, right? See, I have no desire to do ministry. I have no zeal. I have no spark, no fire. Well, prayer can start that. Thanksgiving is the fuel, right? You can do that. And that's how that works, because it forces you to stop and remember. 1 Corinthians 14:16-17, we mentioned earlier how the Corinthians were told to grow up in understanding. Well, here in the same passage, he talks about them giving thanks, and he says, your thanks have no profit if people don't hear them, you see? Which is interesting. Thanksgiving requires you actually give the thanks. You can't say, well, I'm thankful. I always am. I just never say it. That's a cop-out. It's the thought that counts, right? Not in Thanksgiving. The thought begets a response, right? 1 Corinthians 14:16 and 17. He says, "Else when thou shalt bless with the Spirit, how shall he that occupies the room of the unlearned say, Amen, at thy giving of thanks, seeing he understands not what you say?" So people are speaking in tongues, other languages, and he says, if you're giving thanks by this other language to God or to other people, if they can't understand what you're saying, then how are they going to benefit from it? They're not going to. So what happens to the redounding of thanksgiving? Well, that puts to a halt right there. No one ever hears it. They can't understand it. Verse 17, "For thou verily givest thanks well, but the other is not edified." You see? You may be giving thanks in this tongue language, but no one's edified by it because no one can hear it and understand it. That's where he says, "I thank my God, I speak with tongues more than you all, yet in the church I had rather speak 5 words with my understanding than 10,000 in an unknown tongue." Why? Because he wants people to benefit. He wants people to hear his thanksgiving and his praise to God and to hear and have grace redound, right? That's what he wants. So, thanksgiving works by remembrance in you to produce what? Grace working out of you. Almost every one of his epistles, Paul writes and starts his epistle with grace and peace, right? Grace and peace to you. And he starts his epistle because that's the reason why he's writing. He's writing because he wants to give grace to them, right? He's trying to start this cycle. Grace given and grace received begets more grace given and grace received, right? That's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because if you receive grace and you never give it back, it stops. But when you give grace, right, you receive it and you give it again, right? It continues and it continues and it continues. More blessed to give than to receive, right? And so Paul does this. Grace be unto you, and he writes his epistles. Look at Colossians 2, verse 6. Colossians 2, 6. "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? If you don't say by grace through faith, or you don't think that, you don't have that knowledge, you're saying it wrong. You didn't receive the Christ Jesus your Lord that any other way, but by grace through faith. Right? Christ Jesus was received by you when you heard the gospel of Christ, that he died for your sins and did this work for you to finish your salvation and complete it, and you respond with faith, right? And thus, thank you, God, for saving me through Christ and his finished work. That's the prayer. That's the response, right? "As you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him." So verse 7, "rooted and built up in him, established in the faith," because God's given you all this stuff, and you believe it, and you acknowledge it, and you're rooted and built up in that, as you've been taught by that, you've been given stuff freely, and you believe it, and you thank God for it. He says, "abound therein with thanksgiving," right? Thanks to God, grace to others, that's how you minister. As you receive him by grace, you walk by grace. You receive him by faith, you walk by faith. It's not what people owe you. It's not what you owe God. It's grace received, grace given. Right? It's grace given, thank you. Right? That's what happens. Grace produces grace. Look at Colossians 3, verse 15. "Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which..." You want peace in your hearts? Let him rule in your hearts, "to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful." Right? Because you're going to remember what God's given to you. That's where peace comes from. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." How do I remember all this stuff? "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart." So you see, being thankful requires you having words in your heart, words of grace, so that verse 17, "whatsoever you do in word or deed, you can do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God." Right? That's how that works. That's how you give thanks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. You remember, acknowledge these things, and grace works out of you, and you give thanks to God. Okay? Thanksgiving works in you to produce joy as well. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9. We talked a few weeks ago about the joy of the Lord. And the psychological advice is just be thankful so you can be happy. You know, we're trying to get happiness, so be thankful. But if you don't understand what Thanksgiving is, and you are not looking for the gifts that you've been given, and you're not looking for the gifts abundantly that have been given to you from God, you may not have a long list. Okay? And if you're looking at the things God has given you, then you're looking not at the material, right? You're not looking at, thank you, God, for giving me a big paycheck. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say he's doing that. Right? So when you're looking at what God has given you, you're looking at the things that God has given you, the spiritual things, the salvation, redemption, reconciliation, the spiritual gifts, the spiritual blessings, rather. And when you do that, then when you have joy, you're joying in the things of God and not in the things of your flesh. Do you see the difference? If you're only thankful for the things that you think God's given you materially, when he's really not, Not only is it kind of a false idea, but secondly, you're not appreciating and being thankful for the greater things he's given you spiritually, right? So when you give thanks to God properly, you actually rejoice in the right things. And thus your joy will never end in that those things God's given you spiritually don't run out like your bank account, right? It's different. 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 9, Paul says, what thanks can we render to God? Now see the word render? That's what I'm talking about response, right? When someone gives something to you, this feeling that you want to give back to them in some way, that's what render means. What am I supposed to render back to them? Their due, you know. What thanks do I render to God for you, for your sake, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? He says, we have joy because of what God's doing in you, so what should I thank God for? I mean, you tell me how God's working in you so I can thank God because of the joy that we have because of what he's doing in you. Paul, you see the abundant joy Paul's having here. But he's asking them to tell me how God's working in you so I can give more thanks to God. Because I have joy knowing that he's working in you. And if he's working this much in you by my knowledge, you know even more how he's working in you. Tell me how that is. This is why we have testimonies and stuff. This is why we ask Christians and even people that we may think that are saved, well, tell me how you're saved or what's God doing in your life? And because when they tell you how God's working in their life, even though you may have joyed in their company before, you can have more joy and say, you know, that's right. That's amazing how God's doing that. Or he did that in me too, or he's working in that. You see how joy abounds there? So having these conversations and these conversations at home are a pretty important part of you praising God, walking in the Lord. Okay. 2 Timothy 1 verse, well, we won't go there for right now. Look at 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2. Thanksgiving gives you peace and quiet. Remember we read already God's exhortation that first of all, giving of thanks be made for all men, right? Verse 2 says, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. I think if more people gave thanks for the things they've been given by people in authority, and I know this is rubbing everyone's souls the wrong way, depending on your political slant. But when you start giving thanks to all men to God, for all men to God, you have more peace internally than otherwise. What's the cause for all the division and uproar and fury in our culture? It can't not be due to an abundance of thanksgiving. If people were more thankful, not just for things that they have, but thankful for what they've been given, right? Thankful for what is being done instead of what's not being done and what they're not given and what they owe me, what I'm entitled to, what you should give me, your response is different. You live a more quiet and peaceful life. Really, it really is the case. Okay. And thankful to God for all men. Right? So you have peace and quiet result here of thanksgiving. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 3, you have goodness. Here we have thanksgiving over food. It says, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. He's talking about people who talk about abstaining from meats in marriage, and he says this is not right. These are doctrines of devils. But he says these things are created to be received as gifts from God with thanksgiving. That means you receive them as gifts and you remember how good they are and respond to God with thanks if you know the truth about them. But if you don't know the truth about marriage or the truth about these things God has given, then there's no thanks at all rendered to God, is there? Verse 4 says, every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. What's thanksgiving have to do with it? Because if you recall that this thing that God has given is good to eat and is a blessing, then you respond in gratitude to God, right? And therefore, it's received with thanksgiving and it's not to be refused. There's no instruction from God today saying, not eat that, don't eat that, don't eat this. He says, I've given you food, enjoy, right? Just like in the garden, in a sense. I've given you food, enjoy. Of course, they had a limit there. We don't have any limits here. They say, don't eat that one tree. There's no tree that God tells you not to eat. So we use our own judgment and discernment, of course, but the idea to God is that God's given us food that is good, and we thank him for it, right? Because we know the truth, that he has given it, and there's nothing he's given to us to refuse, you see? So thank God for it. So knowing the truth, the word of God, we can be thankful, and thus we receive goodness as real thanksgiving. Instead of self-condemnation and pity that we have food and say, well, I can't eat this and that and the other thing. You see, I don't do that. I've heard people do that. I've talked to people. Seventh-day Adventists are renowned for this, where they don't eat meat. Seventh-day Adventists. They try to follow the diet in the Garden of Eden. And you ever met a struggling Seventh-day Adventist? They eat pork and fish. And they're going, I want to be good, but that pork smells great. It's not good for them, is it? Romans 14 talks about it being a sin and it being not good for those who don't have faith. I mean, they don't understand the truth, and so it is bad for them, right? But if you know the truth, know the Word of God, that, look, there's nothing here that's bad for you to eat. You can have that pork. It's not a problem. Right? It takes some doctrinal understanding to get past that, because there's places in the Bible that says you don't. But when that occurs, there's goodness. Look at Philemon 4. Strength and love. I'm just making a list here of things you receive as thanksgiving just to encourage you that thanksgiving needs to be given more. Philemon 4 through 7. It says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always my prayers. Why does he thank God? Hearing of your love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. See verse 6? That's kind of like thanksgiving. That the communication of your faith, you're receiving God's gifts by faith, positively, becomes effectual by you acknowledging that good thing. And how do you acknowledge it? Prayer and thanks is a good way to acknowledge it. So Paul thanks God for their love and faith and their communication and thanksgiving. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your love. You see what he said? Consolation, comfort, strength, and joy because of the love of other people and thanksgiving to God. When you give thanks to God, it's a joy to me. When you give thanks to God and other people give thanks to God, isn't it a strength to you? So you benefit from other people's giving thanks, right? This is the result. And the most common result of thanksgiving is when you say thanks, what people say colloquially, you are welcome, right? Or you're welcome. This is the American way to say it. You're welcome, right? Any more people say things like, no problem, right? No worries. These really don't have the same impact. They're trying to say the same thing, but they don't want to say you're welcome. It sounds too formal to them, but they say something else. But welcome is actually a very good word. It's an old English word. Like, I mean, really old English, right? I mean, words in your King James Bible are not old English, but welcome is an old English word. It is, and we use it all the time. You ever think about what it means? You're welcome. What does that mean? You are welcome? Shouldn't I be welcome? I give a gift. You said thank you. Shouldn't I say, I'm welcome? But what does it mean? You're welcome? I just gave you something. Why are you welcome again? It's weird, isn't it? What do you think it means? There are actually articles by psychologists, because they don't know apparently what the thing means, that you shouldn't say you're welcome anymore. It doesn't mean anything, they say. Yes, it does. It means something. So instead of fighting for not saying you're welcome, I'm going to say you should say you're welcome more, because it does mean something, and here's what it means. Welcome is the Old English. We study the etymology of it. The Old English of the word welcome is combined of two words. In the word welcome is the word will. I'll use a green here. You know the word welcome? It's made of two parts, welcome, and the well comes from the word we have for will, right? Like your will, your desire, your choice, what you choose to do, right? So, and then come has to do with an idea of being a guest, or that someone comes to you, or that it's like a visitor type of thing. But when you combine these two, the idea that it's your choice, or it's your pleasure, it's your honor to have this guest, what you're saying when someone says thank you, you're saying, well, you're the honored guest, right? You're saying, it's my good pleasure to do it for you. You're saying that I can't do anything else but this for you. It's as if an honored guest came to your house and you gave them stuff graciously and they said thank you and you're like, well, you're the honored guest. But why would they be the honored guest if they're not really an honored, you know what I'm saying? This is all an attitude of the giver, right? Because there are people who come to your house perhaps or you associate with that are not honored guests. They're not really welcome. They're not really, you know, don't give you any pleasure, you say. But when you do something good for someone, you're giving them a gift and they say thank you, you respond with, you're welcome. You are the honor. You are the person that I find pleasure in doing these things for. And isn't that an amazing response? I mean, when you understand that, when someone says you're welcome, that's even better than the gift. Thank you for the gift. Well, you're welcome. Well, that's great. I'm welcome. I am welcome. Thank you for making me welcome. Well, you're welcome again. It's an amazing thing. But it's amazing that the kickback, even in our culture, because mom taught you to say thank you. They didn't really say taught you to say you're welcome, but people do it naturally. Right? Don't you? The other day, I said it to Pam. I said, thank you. And she said, you're welcome. I'm like, that's amazing. You can get someone to say welcome very easily. Thank you. You're welcome. Right? It's wonderful. It's like a knee-jerk reaction. But it means desired guest. It means received with gladness. You know, the Bible never uses the word welcome, which tells you the King James is in Old English, right? It doesn't use the word welcome. But Philippians 1 and other places, it mentions the idea. Look at Philippians 2, verse 29. It mentions this idea of being welcome. You're welcome to our house. You use the word that way too, right? What are you saying? It would be our honor. You'd be the honored guest if you came to our house, right? You're welcome to come to our house. Philippians 2, verse 29. Paul says, I'm sending to you Epaphroditus. You know this guy, and he goes on to talk about him a little bit. Then in verse 29, he says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. You see that? That long way of saying, make him welcome. Some translations make it welcome, but I think this is a lot more descriptive. Receive him with all gladness, right? So I give a gift to someone, and they say thank you because they received it positively, and so they want to return the favor to thank you. And then I return that back saying, well, here's why I gave it. It's because you're welcome. I'm receiving you with gladness. It pleases me to give you things. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? Because when you give and you see their joy in receiving it, it also in you reminds you that I find pleasure in giving grace to these people. More blessed to give than to receive. That's what you call, by the way, a cheerful heart, right? That's what that is. Purposing in your heart. How does this apply to your house? Grace in your house, how does it apply? What's needed in your house for love to grow is grace. Because you can talk about loving one another. The Bible says that. Husbands, love your wives. And that's a sacrificial type of thing. And it says, wives, love your children and things like this. But what's needed for love to grow and families to function is grace. Because what happens when those times when people don't deserve anything, when people didn't do anything for you, didn't earn anything to you, when every circumstance says, I don't owe this person nothing, right? You need some grace. Right? Grace gives to people who don't deserve it. Grace gives to people who didn't earn it. And when you give grace, it produces joy, peace, love, goodness, strength. Right? And one way you can start that grace-giving cycle is for you to sow thanksgiving. Stop and think about first thanking God for what He's given to you so you have a thankful heart. Then turn to your spouse and turn to your children and your family, the things that they've done for you that have been good to benefit you, and give thanks to them. Just don't take it without thanks. Give thanks to them. And when people receive thanksgiving, how do they respond? You're welcome. See attitudes change. See love start to grow when you're thankful at home. Not only teaching your kids, but exemplifying it, right? In your home, we're thankful to each other. We remember the good things that you've given to each other and we're thankful for. And at home, you give people everything because people are sharing stuff all the time. You know, so Thanksgiving should be happening. But not only amongst each other, but to God primarily. You say, no one's done anything for me at home. We're totally separate. Well, start with God, what He's given to us. And I thank God for you. Right? Do it that way. Give thanksgiving. Thanking God for your spouse, your marriage, your children, each other. That's what Paul does, Philippians 1:3. I thank God in every remembrance of you, Philippians 1:3 says. Because of the grace that I can give to you, is what Paul says. Your family and your marriage is an opportunity for grace, to learn love, to grow one another, to show charity to someone else. And that's a benefit to you, you understand. So it sounds like it benefits them. I got to give thanks to them. Yeah, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you have a heart of thanksgiving, you realize that towards them, I thank God that I have the opportunity for this. Right? And if you have a true purpose of heart in thanksgiving, you're not doing it seeking some response. You're not doing it hoping to revenge. Or just doing my duty and you should be thankful to me. Instead, you're thanking them for the opportunity. And this produces the grace response. Okay? You find what you look for. When you're looking at someone else in your relationship, what they've done for you, and all you're looking for is failure and flaws and weaknesses, you're going to find it. Because you live with sinful people in your house. Right? But when you're looking for the successes, for the strengths, for the opportunities, for the things that have been done well and given to you and that you've benefited from, you're going to find those too. And that's where you should give thanks. Because if you don't, you're stopping grace from working in your house, right? And when you give it, you're starting grace being given in your house, right? Paul says in Philippians 4, think on these things. Look at Philippians 4, verse 6. He says, think on these things. And one of the things he says to think on. Think about how your spouse has failed you. Think about how your children constantly disobey. Think about how your house is totally miserable and there's no love at all. Think about these things constantly and then try to fix them. You know, that's your focus, right? As Christians, that's what we do. No, you don't ignore the problems. That's why you need grace. But he does say, don't forget about these things. Think on these things. Verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, of good report, virtue, praise, think on these things. Right? Why? Why? Because it results in giving thanks. When you think on those things in your circumstances, it results in you being thankful. Right? Look at verse 9. Those things you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Think on these things and do them, and the God of peace shall be with you. And in verse 10, Paul rejoices in thanksgiving. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again. So Paul, even writing about the things he's supposed to think about, he starts to thank the Philippians for what they've done. Think on these things. And you know, by the way, I rejoice in God that you gave me this stuff because you sent it to me, and I didn't really need it, but I loved it because, you know, he goes on to talk about this. So it'll produce thanksgiving when you think on these things. So sometimes it takes a change in your thought, right? Only you know the good God has worked through your spouse and your family to you. Only you know that. I don't know that. That's why I can't get in your house and make things better. Right? God can, because he works in individuals, but only you are in your house. So you're in your house looking around saying, what has God done to benefit me through these people? What have people done to benefit me? You know that. You can give more specific thanks than anybody else. So I don't know what to tell you to thank your spouse and your children for, but you know. Do that in your house. Learn that lesson. Practice it. Teach it. And when you purpose in your heart, look at 2 Corinthians 9. Let's read this from a different perspective, and we'll end here. 2 Corinthians 9. When you purpose in your heart to give thanks, something amazing happens. Grace starts to grow in your house. Paul's talking about money in 2 Corinthians 9, but really he calls money a grace given, a response to what the Corinthians have received. So really their giving as they purpose in their heart is a response of thanksgiving. He says in chapter 9, verse 7, every man, according as he purposes in his heart, think about it in the context of thanksgiving. If you purpose in your heart to give thanks, let him give thanks, not grudgingly or of necessity. That's the child way to do it, right? But God loves a cheerful giver of thanks, right? Verse 8, God is able to make all grace abound towards you when you give thanks, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work because you've given thanks, right? Down in verse 11, being enriched in everything to all bountifulness, which causes us to give thanks to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, not only helpful to other people when you give them thanks, but it's abundant also by many thanks to God. So by you giving thanks to others, other people give thanks to God, so God gets more glory. Right? Verse 13, while by the experiment of the administration they glorify God for your professed subjection unto the gospel, for your liberal distribution unto all men. People start to thank God because you thank them. Just an amazing thing that you gave to them, right? And by their prayer for you, which long after you for the exceeding grace of God, thanks be unto God. And he ends there, you know. When you start to give thanks to other people, it starts to operate grace working in them as well. And God gets the glory ultimately because of his grace, right? Thanksgiving is a good thing. And it requires you change your purpose of heart. Remember the things that God has been given, God gave you and that people have given you and you benefited from. And then speaking that out. Okay. Any comments? Any questions? All right. Lord, we thank you for your grace given to us, which begins this whole cycle of thanksgiving back to you and to each other. And we thank you for creating this new creature, the body of Christ, and for all the blessings you've given us. And as we learn about them and search them out and try to communicate them and acknowledge them, may they work in us to further the gospel of your grace, to give you glory, and also to benefit us as you promised to give us the fruit of your Spirit in us. We might have love in our homes, love in our lives, joy, and peace, and long-suffering, and all the rest. We want all these things. We desire them. We thank you for providing them freely. Amen.